There was a documentary TV show that used to be pretty popular, and probably some of you have seen it or watched it before. It was called How It's Made. How many of you have seen the show How It's Made? Yeah, I thought several of you probably have. If not, I'll kind of explain it. It was a documentary show that was based on this idea of manufacturing, kind of going behind the scenes, showing you the manufacturing process and production of things that were relatively common, right? Things that we'd see every day, use every day, items. In one episode, you would watch and you would see how aluminum cans are made. You would watch also how gummy bears are made. You would watch how watches are made, right? You know, another episode, you'd watch skateboards being made and forming plastic containers. I mean, this is kind of what the whole show was about. And I especially liked watching whenever they would do the die casting of machine parts. That's always been one of my favorite things. It's fascinating to me how they would take things like heat and pressure, and they would, you know, take and they would pour liquid metal into molds, and they would form these complex shapes for all kinds of, you know, purposes, engine parts, cookware, everything that had its own mold and form. Now, I mention that to you because this passage of scripture we're going to be studying today and really for the next several weeks, kind of focusing on, has to do with the same process of formation, okay? And it's the formation of the church. And this is pivotal. It's pivotal for us as a church. It's pivotal to our understanding of the church. And it's the birth of the New Testament church that we see in the book of Acts. And what we will see, what we'll speak in a little bit more depth each week as we kind of go through this, is we're going to see, I've been saying, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as the church is being formed. And from that formation came transformation. We're going to talk about that, which in turn led to the idea of information and being informed with the gospel message so that the message of Jesus could go and spread into all of the world. This idea of formed, you'll see it in your bulletin there, transformed and informed. That's what we're going to be talking about. And it really kind of picks right up from the day of Pentecost. If you remember, we've been going through the study of Acts chapter 1 and 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes just like Jesus had promised, this outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see it in tongues of fire and the violent wind, and the disciples begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, he gets up and he preaches this awesome message. And the thousands of people that were gathered on Pentecost, they hear Peter speak by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They hear the gospel proclaimed. And then the Bible says that once they hear about Jesus as their Savior, as the sacrifice that he made on their behalf, it says they were cut to the heart. And they asked the disciples, what do we got to do to be saved? And they said, well, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says, on that day, thousands of people came to be baptized into Christ. And so this is where we pick up. And so now the church is starting to take some shape and form. And what we see in Acts chapter 2:42 is just that. Here's what it says. If you want to follow along in your own Bibles, you can do that. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is the formative process of the New Testament church. The church is born. It's not just a location, right? It's not a building, but it's a people. It's a people that are belonging to God. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. He says, but you are a chosen people, talking about the church, talking about us as Christians. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. By the way, where have we heard this kind of terminology before, the same kind of language before? Isn't it from the Old Testament, right? As God spoke about his people, the Israelites, the same kind of language that would mention there. He says to the church right now, you are a chosen people.
a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises, he says, of him who called you. If you want to circle something or highlight something in your Bible, this is so key. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Okay? That's the phrase, called you out. Once again, where have you heard that before, maybe? This is Old Testament terminology. When God called the Hebrew people, called them to be set apart and holy, right? Called them out to be his special possession. Called them out to be a holy nation who is to be a light to the world, to the other nations. It's where we get the same idea of the name church, the ekklesia. That's the Greek word for the description of the church as the called out ones. He goes on to say, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is who we are. And so point number one, we are being formed for God's family. We're becoming something. Each of us, individually as well as collectively. And how we're becoming or how we're being formed is really kind of going to be the focus of the next 4 weeks in, like I said, more depth. But here's what I want you to think about as you think about formation. I want you to picture in your mind someone like a goldsmith. Okay, some of us are wearing jewelry here this morning. And some of us, like I was thinking, the only thing I ever wear jewelry-wise is my wedding band, right? But in order for this ring to be formed, there had to be some things that took place, right? This is made of metal, liquid, you know, metal being formed and shaped. But before the metal could even be heated up to be poured in, right, there had to be a form made. There had to be a cast made for it to be poured into, right? So that's what I want you to think about as you think about shape and form. And here's the thing, the same process of formation also applies to people as well. We likewise are being shaped and formed into a particular kind of person or people. And this is true whether you're inside the church or whether you're outside the church. Everyone is becoming someone, and that someone is being influenced, it's being shaped, it's being formed from something or someone else. Just think about this for a moment. You know, how much influence, how much shaping does people like our parents or our grandparents have in our lives? What about culture and the world around you? How does it shape and form you? What about school? What about friends? As Christians, we want to be formed into something, and it's pretty straightforward according to the Bible. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says like this. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. He says, yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. And listen to what he says, becoming like him in his death. And so there's this natural question that kind of comes out of that, right? You may be thinking it to yourself this morning, and it's simply this: who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? And this can be an intentional process, it can be an unintentional process, but we, you know, as we have said, we all are being formed into someone. So who is it, or what are we allowing to influence and form you? What I have found over time is that, you know, for a lot of people, like I was telling you earlier, friends have a lot of influence in our life. As it's been said, you know, show me your circle of influence, I'll show you who you're becoming. There's some truth to that. We are shaped and formed by our careers, by our work. Sometimes we pour ourselves into work, and sometimes we work so much that it is shaping and forming us even when we don't know it. Sometimes circumstances, the things that are happening in our lives that we have no control over, those things form us. What about our church? What, if you think about our church, who are we becoming as a church? You see, as the bride of Christ, we are responsible for helping form and shape in some way who we are becoming. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But it says in verse 29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. This is God's plan for us. And if you want to know, it's God's plan for you. It's his purpose for us. The reason why he created you, the reason he created me, the reason he created us, is so that we can become more and more like Jesus. Guess what? This is formation. And what I found to be absolutely true in my life, it doesn't happen by accident or by chance. It doesn't just happen over time or automatically. Rather, if I truly want to be more and more like Jesus, it's an intentional process. I do my part while God does his. Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's a phrase that I'm not so sure that you're familiar with. Maybe you are, but it's the phrase, form follows function. Some of you probably heard that before. Any of you who are engineering or, you know, have an engineering career or been in that before, you probably have before. It comes from a guy who is considered to be the, creator of the skyscraper. His name is Louis Sullivan. And it essentially means that many times you can tell what something is or what something does just by its design or its form, how it looks. In engineering, it's sort of kind of reverse engineering as far as a concept goes. Many times you don't have to know what something is, but you can look at it, you can examine it, you can see how it is formed, you can tell a whole lot about it because form typically follows function. And often the form of something will also limit it in some way or give it some type of constraint to its function. For example, I do this all the time, right? When I'm working on something and I may need to hammer something, I may not have a hammer with me, but I got a wrench. What am I going to do? I'm going to hammer that thing, man. I'm going to take and use that tool not for what it's designed to do, right? Or this, I have probably like two or three of these pocket knives, you know, that I have, that I wear all the time, and the tips are broken off them. You know why? Because I'll use it to screw in something, right? It's not designed for that, but I'll use it for that. And so this is what we're talking about. Form follows function. The same is true of our spiritual lives, by the way. And it's no different. It's no different when it comes to our goal of becoming like Jesus. There's a certain form and mold that shapes us, and we're constrained to it. Think about like this. Some of you have had some building projects. You may have poured some concrete for a porch or maybe a sidewalk or something like that. The way that you're going to get that concrete to form into what it's supposed to do is you have to have the constraints, right, that you pour into. This is the form that we're talking about. In fact, if you don't have that form to pour into, you're just going to have a big pile of concrete, right? And then you don't have a patio. You know what you got? A problem, right? The same is true of spiritual lives, because if we don't have a form to pour our lives into, the truth is an unconstrained life is not a plan. It's a problem. And this is where it gets real. Forms constrain materials to help them become what their intended purpose or design are supposed to be. The same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Listen to this. You will never become more like Jesus living a formless or unconstrained life. Never. The reason why is very simple, because spiritual formation is the ongoing power and presence of the Holy Spirit molding disciples into Christ's likeness through pillars of community. And we don't have to, you know, we don't have a form to kind of shape our lives by, you know, if that's not something that's real in our life, just stop and think for a moment. How many problems have come just simply because we're living our life without any kind of restraint? Think about that.
How many regrets come from those times in our lives? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what we read here, these are the pillars of community that form us. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They belonged both to Jesus and to one another. The passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, what we see is absolutely flooded with this terminology of togetherness and fellowship and community. And this is really where we get the idea of a church membership, right? When we talk about church membership, this is kind of where we get this idea from, because to become a Christian, become a follower of Jesus, you become a member of God's family, and it's where we find belonging. It's where we find togetherness. A guy by the name of Vance Packard calls America a nation of strangers. And studies support it. Studies show that well over half of all adults, I would even say children for that matter, experience intense feelings of loneliness. Why? Because people, you know, in general, long to be connected. The bottom line is God doesn't want anyone. He doesn't want anyone isolated from his family. He doesn't want anyone to feel like they are left out in the cold. I remember reading about a pastor one time. He's from up north, and he went and visited someone who used to come to the church, but then they stopped coming for a while. It was very, very cold outside, and so the person that he went to visit had a fire going. And the pastor, he invites him to come into his home. They went into the living room where the fireplace was. They sat there for a while as the fire was blazing. And the man, he waited patiently for the pastor to say something, but he didn't. They just sat there. They sat there and stared at the fire. And after a few moments, became kind of uncomfortable. The pastor, he gets up. He walks over to the fire. He takes the tongs next to the fireplace. He carefully picks out one of the brightly burning embers, and he places it to the side of the hearth all alone. And he sat back down in his chair, still totally silent. His host, the person who invited him in, he's watching all of this happen with just fascination, and they stare together at this one ember that was left out, and its flame diminished, its glowing faded, and eventually went completely out. Still, not a single word was spoken. After another minute or two, the pastor slowly gets up. He's going to leave, but he goes to the fireplace and takes the tongs once more. He picks up that isolated ember. He places it back into the middle of the fire, and immediately it began to glow once more with light and warmth and burning from all the coals from around it. As he was reaching the door to leave, the man said, "Thank you so much for coming to visit me, and especially," he says, "for that fiery message." He says, "I'll see you next Sunday." You see, no one should feel left out. No one. In fact, it should just be the opposite when it comes to the church. And we should fan the flame of Jesus more and more in every single heart that we possibly can. And that leads us from being formed to being transformed. In Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, it shows us how we are transformed for ministry. Follow along there. Look at this. It says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." It says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying," it says, "the favor of all the people." This is the transformation that comes from the formation
And the problem that so many, I think, Christians experience, for that matter, churches also experience, is that we want to rush things. We want to try to produce, right, the transformation before the forms are in place. In other words, we want the results, right? We want all the service. We want the community outreach. We want the unity of the Spirit. We want the generosity that we see here, right? We want all these different things. We want the Lord adding to the number daily those who are being saved, right? We want all of that, but we want the results even before the formation. And the problem with that is twofold. Let me give it to you. Number one, people get burned out. Because it's all them doing the work. It's not the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all about their efforts and their participation rather than participating with God and working together for His kingdom and His glory. And so the result is people get tired, they get worn out, they become overworked, and they get frustrated, right? Church can sometimes be so frustrating. And so the worst case scenario about that is people quit. In some cases, they backslide and they walk away, not just from the church, but even from the Lord and their faith. And that's scenario one. That's really bad. The second thing is that sometimes what happens is the result of transformation, you know, the church wants that so much and focus on that so much without focusing on formation that we begin to try to manufacture our own growth. We begin to artificially create transformation in the church. In other words, how many of you know we can fake it for a while, and we can trick ourselves, and we can trick others, but it won't last? Faking it until you make it is not a sustainable concept when it comes to becoming more and more like Jesus. Spiritual transformation is a process by which the Holy Spirit continues to work in and through and around the church to the glory of God and the spread of His kingdom. It's a participation in the Spirit working in us and through us. And that's, listen, you want to know what ministry is all about? That's what ministry is all about. The book of Acts, we will see both the immediate work of God through miracles, His divine intervention, along with the slow work of God in us, which is all based on God's plan and purpose. But more times than not, it's not the fast work of God that we experience, but rather it's the slow work of God. It's the slow work of God in us that, by the way, is just as miraculous. I mean, think about it, right? How many of you are so happy that you are not who you once was? Right? Yeah, me too. It's miraculous. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this is our partnership in the gospel, by the way, from when we first become a Christian until now, that He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not just you, but it's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And so when it comes to ministry, that is our goal. And I was just going to ask you this morning, so what are you doing for Him? What are you doing for Him right now with your life? How are you letting God use you to serve Him? You know, God used all sorts of people we see in the Bible. And many of them, they had a ton of excuses at first. Abraham thought he was too old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Gideon was poor. David had an affair, had all kinds of family trouble. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Naomi was a widow. The Samaritan woman had 5 failed marriages. Thomas had doubts. Timothy was timid. Paul was the chief, he says, of all sinners. So what's your excuse? God used each one of them for His service, for His plan, His purpose. And the truth is, He wants to use all of us as well if we will let Him. And so what formation and transformation lead to is this last part, number 3, being informed for the mission. You see, where the gospel of Jesus informs the world of God's love for them, this is the result that we see here in the book of Acts, of hearts and lives that are changed, that we are informed with the good news of Jesus to share with people who are desperate to meet him. Just look at Acts 2:47 there, the second half of that verse. And it says this, and the Lord added to their number daily, right? Daily, those who are being saved. See, people often ask me, Will, why don't we see this more today? Right? You ever thought that, read this before and thought, man, that's awesome. Why don't we see this more today? Thousands of people, right? At the proclamation of the gospel, thousands of people coming to the Lord, getting baptized and saved. It says that the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Why don't we see this more, this type of revival or revitalization in the church? I mean, why do we see this and experience it in our lives? I mean, listen, we have more programs, right? We have more groups and classes, right? We plan more events. We strategize more outreach. We do all these things. We want revival, right? We want the church to grow. Why don't we see the same results? Well, here's the deal. It's really more about cause than it is the result. Let me explain. Because if all we pursue is the result and not the cause, then all we're going to be is further frustrated. In other words, it's not about better programs or bigger buildings or greater events. None of those things ever created revival in and of themselves. They were never the cause. However, if we pursue Jesus, if we pursue him, if we lift him up, if we make the church all about Jesus, if we devote to one another because we are ultimately devoted to him, wholly devoted to him, and that's H-O-L-Y as well as W-H-O-L-L-Y, right? If we devote to each other like we're devoted to him, then guess what? Revival will happen because you know why? Because it'll start in our hearts first. So if there is a secret sauce to this whole thing, it's as I said before, it's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts because of our relationship with Christ, forming us, transforming us. I'm excited to have our kids ministry come in, and as they do, I told you, we get to celebrate in a baptism this morning.